I have been tasked with talking about our calling to evangelism. It has been said that the only thing that we cannot do in heaven that we can still do on earth is evangelism. So let's pray as we consider this topic that is really what we are all called to do every day of our lives. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are floored by your greatness, by your beauty, by your sovereignty. And somehow, some way, you made yourself known to us through your Son and through your Word and want a relationship with us. And we're just so thankful that you did that for us, didn't leave us in our misery and in our sin, but you made a way for us to escape that life and be blessed by knowing you. Lord, now you call us to be your ambassadors. You call us to be your messengers. And we are floored again as we consider this. We don't know why you would pick us with our unclean lips, but that's what you've done. And it is our desire to be faithful to you. It's our desire to be thankful to you and to be passionate about your beauty and about your glory. And we want others to join along with us in worshiping you. So be with us this morning as we talk about this topic. They would glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. As you know by now, I am a pretty silly guy. I love playing games. And one of my favorite games to play is Would You Rather? It's a pretty cool game. There's so many vital questions in life that need to be answered. For example, would you rather be 4'8" or 8'4"? It's a dilemma. Or somebody tweeted in a question for our Q&A last night. He said, would you rather have pancakes for hands or sweat syrup? Very vital question to answer. My favorite is, would you rather have legs the size of your fingers or fingers the size of your legs? That'd be weird. Wow. The possibilities are endless, really. The Bible, I think, is full of would you rathers. Would you rather be thrown in the fiery furnace or into the lion's den? Now, a Marine might be able to fight off the lions, but we're not all Marines, so that's a hard one. Would you rather eat like Nebuchadnezzar did when he went insane, or would you rather eat like John the Baptist? I don't know. Would you rather live on the corner of a roof or in a house with a contentious wife? That's a proverb. I didn't make that up. It's a proverb. Would you rather gain the whole world and lose your soul, or humble yourself and forsake the world and gain eternal life? Would you rather delight in the law of the Lord and be fruitful, or walk in the counsel of the wicked and be like chaff in the wind? Mostly, the Bible isn't really good at this kind of game, because the reason for the game is to put you in a tough spot, to pick between the two, and it's a hard decision to make. But the Bible is really not good at this game. Would you rather go to heaven, or would you rather go to hell? And I'm going to present you with another no-brainer this morning. And I hope by the end of this, you'll make the right decision. And the question for this morning is, would you rather have blood-filled hands or beautiful feet? Would you rather have blood-filled hands or beautiful feet? Turn to Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 16 through 19. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. It says this. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way, that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet, verse 19, yet if you have warned the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But you have delivered yourself. I was in Italy for a gap year after high school. And I was reading through the entire Bible in 10 weeks, which is pretty fast. 2 hours a day of reading through the Bible. And I don't know if I was just reading fast that morning, but I got to Ezekiel and man, it was tough to read. And I read a little fast that morning. And at night we would discuss what we learned from the morning. And I just missed this verse somehow. And as we would discuss, one person who was part of our Bible school raised their hand, and in tears, they brought up this verse, these verses. And they thought of all the times that they had been with somebody for a long period of time and did not tell them about Jesus. And their heart was crushed. And that night I went back and I reread these four verses. And as I was reading it over and over again, I kept seeing flashes of people I had spent so much time with. People who knew no other Christian. In my junior high school in Italy, there were no other Christians in the entire school. I was the only Christian they would probably ever meet in my mind. And in Italy, junior high school is a little different. Maybe not that different, but all the classes are divided by sections, and you stay in the same room with your classroom, 20, 25 people, and it's the professors that change classes. And you just sit in your room all day, every year, those 3 years of junior high, with the same friends, and you become as close as brothers and sisters. And I remember when I moved from Italy to America, right in the middle of my eighth grade year, it was like a tear fest. Everybody was like, we're losing a brother here. And as I was reading these verses at the age of 18 years old, and I was thinking about their faces, I was thinking about these friends I had who I was so afraid to tell them about Christ. I was so afraid to warn them about what's coming. I didn't sleep that night. That was one of the longest nights of my life. In tears, I was just picturing these friends who I thought I would never see again. And I started praying that the Lord would send somebody to tell them what I didn't. And I think that this passage is super helpful. It's a warning. And I want to warn you before you go as long as I did without sharing the gospel, that with the moment you were saved from your sin, that God not only called you to salvation, but he called you to be his messenger. And here's the premise, here's where I'm going. It's really simple. God has picked you. God has given you what to say. So just be faithful. Point number one is God has picked you. Point number two is God has given to you what to say. Point number three is just be faithful. Look at what it says. Verse 16. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. God picks his messenger, and he picks a guy named Ezekiel. Look back at chapter 2. Look at what it says in verse 1. He calls his man. He picks Ezekiel out of all of Israel, and he says this. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Then he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you. As he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. Then he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. I am sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate, children, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord. Ezekiel was chosen by God to be the messenger. He was picked. He was handpicked. He heard the voice of the Lord tell him that he needed to go and be a prophet for him. He had the responsibility of warning people. And God uses this analogy as a watchman, which was a man who would stand at the top of a tower, right on the city walls, and he'd be watching for enemies who were coming to attack. And his only job was to stay alert and to warn the people if there was somebody coming so that they would be ready to fight. And I keep picturing those movies, because in every movie where there's war or something like that, there's always the guy who is supposed to be watching, and yet he's falling asleep, or he's playing a game with his friends, or whatever it is. He's supposed to be the guy on watch, making sure nobody comes and attacks, and he falls asleep. And God is telling Ezekiel, you are the watchman of all of Israel. You don't get to fall asleep. You don't get to take a couple plays off. Because if the enemy comes on a time that you chose to take a play off, they're going to come and destroy the city. They're going to destroy your family. They're going to kill your kids. You need to be on the alert. You need to be watchful. You need to be vigilant. Ezekiel was special. This is a special call he had. And there's a few people like him in the Old Testament. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. He was God's spokesman. God chose him, and he lived in a crooked generation. A generation that was evil, God says. He was supposed to warn people. That was his job. And it was all of a sudden, the moment he was picked, he instantly began his job. It went along with being picked. And then he finds himself at the end of chapter 1, right before God talks to him. And he falls on his face. Look at what it says, verse 28 of chapter 1. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. God speaks to Ezekiel. Ezekiel is floored by God's incredible beauty and majesty and holiness. He falls on his face. That's all he can do. And then he starts listening to him. And God tells him to stand on his feet. I need to speak to you. And I'm picking you to be my messenger. And the saddest part, if you look at verses 4 through 7 of chapter 3, look at what it says. Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or difficult language, but to the house of Israel. These people speak your language. Verse 6, nor to many peoples of unintelligible speak or difficult language whose words you cannot understand, but I have sent you to them who should listen to you, yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you since they are not willing to listen to me. Surely the house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate. Ezekiel was told that he was going to go and preach the gospel to these people, or preach the truth of repentance, not the gospel yet, the truth of repentance. And nobody would listen to him. And even though he knew going and talking to each person that they would probably not repent, he was still told to be faithful and to go and obey the Lord. And this is a very difficult task, because he's talking to people who should know better. They have God's miracles all around them. They've seen God work in incredible ways, and they're not going to believe. And I think of this, I think through this, and I can't help but parallel with Paul in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 9, Paul is on his way to Damascus, and he's got papers in his hand to go murder more Christians. And the glory of the Lord flashes before him. Jesus introduces himself to him, and he falls off his horse, and he becomes blind, and he falls to the ground. And Jesus says, he says really simple words. He says, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what to do. And then God calls Ananias, who's afraid out of his mind to go talk to this Paul, who was famous in the evangelical church at the time for being a Christian hater and a murderer. But God says to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And instantly, God takes Paul, who was on his way to go murder Christians, to now go try to make more Christians. And it was instant. Later on in chapter 9 of Acts, he immediately began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all those hearing him continued to be amazed. And were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this is the Christ. And upon salvation, Paul instantly begins to preach the gospel. Now you will say, Paul's an apostle. That's what he's called to do. Well, I want you to see a verse, and I'm sure you know it. 2 Corinthians 5. This is Paul talking about why he evangelizes. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says this. "Therefore, I am an ambassador for Christ." Is that what it says? Does he say, "I am an ambassador of Christ"? Does he say, "I and the 10 Corinthian elders are ambassadors for Christ"? Does he say, "I, the 10 Corinthian elders, and those who have been saved at least 20 years are ambassadors for Christ"? That's not what he says. Look what it says in verse 20. It says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ." These are the same people we heard Austin talk about last night, the Corinthian church. They were partaking in every sin imaginable. And God still saved them and expected, wanted them to be ambassadors for him. Look at what he says. He says, "We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us." If you are a Christian today, if you're a Christian sitting in this room, you are an ambassador for Christ. If you're not an ambassador for Christ, then you are not saved. You're not a Christian. If you are a Christian, which I hope you are, then you are also an ambassador. And an ambassador had a special assignment from God himself to represent him. And we get to exercise the authority of our sender. Even though there is no authority within us whatsoever, we have all the authority from God. And we know this in Paul. He was fearless. He spoke authoritatively. He knew he was commanded by Christ to go out and preach the gospel, and he would go and tell everybody about it. And God has done the same thing with you and me. We may be no Paul. We may not be Ezekiel or Jeremiah. But we are ambassadors. And God has called you to go out. He has picked you. He has come into your life, handpicked you, and given you all the authority that you need in order to go out and preach the gospel. Matthew 28, verse 19 says, "Go therefore. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." But what we forget is verse 18 that says, that Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me, therefore go." You get to go with Jesus' authority. He has told you, you can go and talk to people about Jesus, about me. You get to talk to anybody you want. In fact, I really, really want you to. In fact, I command you to go tell everybody about Jesus. You have all the authority you need because he has handpicked you to do so. Can you believe that the sovereign creator of the universe, the one who knows how many hairs you have on your head, who knows all your thoughts and intentions of your heart, has picked you to preach the gospel? Can you believe that? Does it humble you? Does it scare you? Does it motivate you? If you just have a minute sometime, read Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah sees God's glory. He has a vision of God, and he falls on the ground like a dead man. He's this holy God. He finally meets him, and he can't just help but die on the ground. And he says this. He says, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." That's the reaction Isaiah has when he sees God. He closes his mouth. He can't talk anymore. He knows his mouth is dirty. And yet God then says, "Open your mouth, open your lips. Who shall go for me and speak to this people?" Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." And instantly he becomes his messenger. At the moment of salvation, you became God's messenger. And I think the problem is we all want to be citizens of heaven, but none of us really want to claim alien status on earth. We all want that citizenship in heaven, but we forget that along with that comes being an ambassador on earth. And if you're called by Christ, then you are also called to evangelize. And so an obvious question here before we continue is, are you called by Christ? Has Christ invaded your heart and told you that he has picked you to be his child? Nobody is born a child of God. The Bible is clear that you are adopted into his family. God comes to us and adopts us as his children. Have you been adopted by God? Do you realize that you are separated from God from birth? Do you understand that fact? That nobody is born going to heaven. I probably said this before, but a wise Puritan said, if you are born once, you will die twice. If you're born twice, you will die once. Have you been born again? Have you given your life to Jesus? Because if you haven't, then this message is really not for you. You need to first get saved, and then instantly upon getting saved, you're going to want to get other people saved. But the first step in this is becoming a Christian. And if you are a Christian, then God has saved you. But he has also appointed you. You've not only been called to salvation, but you've been called to evangelism. You don't get to claim heaven without also claiming to be an ambassador. And he calls you to open your mouth to your neighbor, to your coworker, to your family member, to that random guy you sit by on the plane that crushed your dreams of having a row all to yourself. This isn't a calling to be an evangelist. That's not what you're being called to. You're not being called to conjure up some kind of spiritual gift that God hasn't given you. That's not the calling. The calling is to be faithful in the circle God has sovereignly placed you in. Be faithful in the circle God has sovereignly placed you in. Only you know certain people. I get the Disney song, "It's a Small World After All." I get that. I get that there is 6 degrees of separation between me and Kevin Bacon, is it? I get that. I get that it's a small world and most people will be talked to. Maybe even by somebody who's a Christian. Maybe. I have met several people on the campuses that have never heard of Christ, have never heard of the gospel before. You're the only Christian that they may ever see. The people in your dorm, the people at your work, your neighbors may be the only Christian. You may be the only Christian that they will ever see or meet. You can't expect the evangelist in the church to do that, to talk to them. You can't expect your pastor to talk to them. You can't expect a Christian who's been a Christian for 20 years and now he's mature enough to go talk to them. It's got to be you. Because God has handpicked you and sovereignly placed you somewhere that no other Christian can get to. It's got to be you to preach the gospel to that person. And he has a specific message. He has a specific message that he wants you to talk to them about. So we saw that he picks his messenger, you. He picked you. But what is the message? What is the message? Point number two is God proclaims his message. God picks his messenger and God proclaims his message. And look at it. It's very simple. In Ezekiel, go back to Ezekiel. It says this. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die. Ezekiel had a little bit of a different assignment from God than we do. He was told to preach to the Israelites and only the Israelites. He wasn't told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all people. No, he was called to just preach the gospel to his fellow people, the Israelites. And God had warned that if they did not obey him, that if they did not believe in him, that he would kill them. And that they would die in their wickedness. Ezekiel's job was simple. Go up to them and tell them to repent. Tell them about their impending death. He says, when I say to the wicked, you will surely die. And time after time in the Old Testament, God had prophets go and talk to kings and rulers and authorities and told them that if they didn't repent, that God would kill them. And several times, many people were killed by God. We see it all over the Old Testament. And the Lord did the same thing with Ezekiel, to proclaim a message that if the Israelites don't repent and reject their idols, that God will destroy them along with their idols. And Ezekiel was supposed to say, there's a cliff and you're running off of it. And he would yell at them and warn them not to be foolish. And despite the devil's lies that he tells us, we are called to do the same. We are called to warn people about their wickedness. He did the same thing with Paul. Paul said, there is no one righteous, not one. There is no one who seeks after God, but all have turned aside and together they become useless. There is no one who does good, no, not one. He goes on to say in Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And we know that this death is not just physical, but it's spiritual, it's eternal. And Jesus declared this time after time. He told about the reality of hell continually. Nobody talked about hell more than Jesus. Jesus talked way more about hell than heaven. And yet somehow it's been twisted in our culture to say, don't talk about hell. I have so many verses, we don't have time. I have so many verses from Jesus' lips that talk about hell. There's dozens in all over Scripture. Just read the New Testament. Just do me a favor and read the New Testament if you don't believe that. Jesus talked more about hell than heaven. Do you believe in hell? Sometimes I feel like we really don't believe in hell. Like we have a concept of it. I think that we would be so much more compelled to talk to people around us if we truly believed in hell. There's so much complacency. There's no urgency. And yet the Bible describes in the reality of hell, teaches the reality of hell. We might believe it, but we don't want to talk about it. Because if we talk about it, we're going to offend people. And there's no chance that they will become Christians. That's what people say all the time. Here's what happened. Somehow you want to trick people. I'm not saying you, but maybe you too. You want to trick people into getting saved. We actually think we know how to share the gospel better than God himself does. We get cute with the Bible. We take out the parts that we don't like. Thomas Jefferson did. He literally has parts of the Bible he pulled out because he didn't like them. Or we really act like the false religions do. I had, over 10 weeks, I had Mormons come to my house. And Mormonism teaches them, they're instructed by Mormonism to not talk about the wives and the planets, to not talk about the fact that black people were not allowed into the church till the 80s. They're told to not talk about the fact that Jesus and Satan are brothers. And that Satan was the first one that was asked by God to go and rescue the people, but he said no, and so Jesus did. They're not told about the fact that somehow Mormons discovered America and whatever, I don't even know. And Jesus appeared to them before he actually came to earth. They're not told to talk about that. In fact, they're told, don't talk about it. Show a funny movie, a cute movie about how it's normal to be Mormon. Show this wonderful video about this wonderful family that is so moral. And talk about hope, talk about heaven. Then once you got them on the hook, slowly start spoon feeding them the really crazy stuff we believe. And I think that this kind of mentality has creeped into the church. And we do the same thing. We do the same. We'll teach people about hell later, maybe sometime later. Once we've convinced them that life is better with Jesus and he'll fix all your problems. He can fix your marriage. He can help you cope with your job loss or with the loss of your family member. Are you kidding me? What are you saved from? Why do I need to be saved if there's nothing to save me from? Am I saved from a bad marriage? Am I saved from a lack of friends? We're saved from the wrath of God. Where are the Christians that are saying that these days? Where are the Christians that are courageous and bold and speak God's truth the way he wants it to be spoken? Paul believed in hell. Paul believed in hell like you wouldn't believe. And he hated that thought. It crushed him. And he did not want any Israelite to go there. In Romans 9, verse 3, listen to this. Listen to what he says. He says, I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He is saying that if he could, he would go to hell if it meant that all of Israel could go to heaven. And there's nobody who understood how bad hell is more than Paul. And later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, he says this. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. When is the last time you begged somebody to be saved? When is the last time you pleaded with somebody to reject their sin and give their lives to Jesus? Spurgeon said this. He said, if sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with their arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. And if hell must be filled, let no one go there, unwarned and unprayed for. That was Ezekiel's goal. Ezekiel wanted repentance. That's what drove Jonah insane, because he hated the fact that the Ninevites would repent. He was hoping that God would bring down fire from heaven and kill them all. But Ezekiel's goal is that people would actually repent, and he cared about his people. And God is so patient. He is so patient. You know, people ask me all the time, how could a good God send people to hell? How could a good God allow evil in this world? I've been asked that more times than I can count. I want to ask that question back. And I don't usually. I want to ask this question. How could a good God even let you speak to me? How could a good God even allow you the freedom to say those words to me right now? After all the sinning you've done this week. After all the sinning I've done this week, how can I even speak to you right now? God is the most patient person in the world. He delays his wrath so many times. He's so patient. Don't get fooled by that, though. The Lord will bring, we'll come back, and we'll come back with a vengeance, the Bible says. But the job of the ambassador is to go and warn people. And the ambassador at the time, if it was a Roman ambassador, he was supposed to go to a village. He was supposed to run ahead and warn the village, hey, Rome is coming, and they're going to destroy anyone or anything that's not Roman. And they're not going to show any mercy unless you will repent and become a Roman. Surrender and become a Roman. Man, the Hebrew in Ezekiel is so clear. The emphasis on this death, this will surely die, is so strong. They really deserve it. They really, 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 really deserve to die because of their sin. And yet God is so patient. God gives them time to repent. God crushes his son on the cross. And Jesus is willing to die for people's sin. How loving. How incredibly patient and loving. So we saw God picks his messenger, you. He gives you what to say. Talk about hell and talk about Jesus. And he gives us a mission. Look at what it says. Verse 18. Ezekiel chapter 3. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require your hand. Yet, if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Every single time, God told Ezekiel to go confront somebody and go warn somebody, he had to do it. He had to do it. If not, God said that he would require their blood at Ezekiel's hand. He would be walking around with blood-filled hands. And notice something interesting, which is really interesting. Whether or not Ezekiel was faithful, that person would have died in their iniquity. That person didn't go to hell because they weren't warned. That person didn't die in their iniquity because of a lack of hearing about the news. No, they deserved what was coming to them, whether somebody warned them or not. Ezekiel was just called to be faithful. Man is without excuse. They've rejected God. They've suppressed the truth in unrighteousness, as Romans 1 tells us. We don't even deserve somebody to come and tell us about Jesus. We don't deserve it. Yet God is so loving and patient and sent somebody to us to tell us about the truth. Some of us were born in Christian families, and we had faithful parents who told us the truth. But Ezekiel was told that if he did not warn, that somehow the blood of those he did not warn would be required at his hand. And I really have no idea what that means. I should probably be the one to tell you, but I really don't know what that means. I wonder what that means. In Israel, that would mean that Ezekiel was considered a murderer, even though he didn't do anything, but by not warning the person from the impending death and wrath, he would be considered a murderer. And I remember that after reading this, the passion that was stirred in my heart, not just out of guilt. And this is not out of guilt. This is not because I don't want blood-filled hands. But because God actually picked me and wants me to be on his team and to go out and preach the gospel to people. Can you believe that God chose us to do this? I remember the passion I had, but at the same time, I did have some guilt over the friends over all my years that I had never shared the gospel with, especially those junior high friends that I spent so much time with. And I kept praying, Lord, please send somebody to preach the gospel to them. Have somebody be faithful where I was not. And I moved to California and started college, and attended the master's college, and sometime around here, Facebook started. That was pretty cool. I'm not a huge Facebook fan, but as you'll tell in this story, I am a big Facebook fan. And slowly but surely, I started adding more friends, and every once in a while, an Italian friend would pop up. Italy got Facebook. It was crazy. I can't believe Italy got Facebook. It usually took Italy 20 years to get what America had. If there was a movie going out here, it didn't come to Italy till like 10 years later. It was fantastic. And slowly, some of these junior high friends, who I thought I would never see again, started adding me as a friend on Facebook. And then they did something crazy. They organized a 8th grade class reunion. On the same weekend that I was going to Italy for a conference. And that was another reason to believe in God's sovereignty. And at the end of this conference, it was Friday. It was Saturday, and I was taking the speaker to the airport, and I was going to stay one more night. And I was telling him, I'm about to go and talk to people that I've been praying for years. And I'm about to go share the gospel with them. And I'm basing this whole thing on Ezekiel chapter 3, some Old Testament passage that talks to somebody about telling people about their wickedness. And I was basing my whole evangelistic zeal on these verses. And this seminary professor very kindly said, it's in the New Testament too. Turn to Acts chapter 18. So turn to Acts chapter 18 as I did that day. And I had read through Acts 2 and I didn't see the connection till I saw these verses. It says this in chapter 18, verse 6. But then when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. If you look at chapter 20, turn two chapters. Somebody shouted. One man preached this passage once. And somebody shouted from the back. He said, it's in the Old Testament. Stop telling us this. It's in the Old Testament. So he said, okay, turn to chapter 20 of Acts. Look at what it says. Verse 26. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Paul was so aware that people were on their way to hell. He was so aware about the fact that he had the message to save them. He was so aware of the fact that God had called him to be that messenger to go tell him about this. That he never missed a chance to preach the gospel when it came his way. He was a one-mind man. He was thought of one thing, and that was to tell people about Jesus. He never thought of an excuse to not do it. He's so clear here. I am innocent of the blood of all men. There's only one passage in Scripture this is coming from. That's Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. He is thinking of that passage as he tells these people whom he has been faithful to preach the entire Bible to, I am innocent of your blood. And maybe you're here today. And your hands, you may feel like your hands are filled with blood. And maybe you haven't been incredibly faithful to evangelize people in the circle God has sovereignly placed you in. I talk to people all the time who come to me and say, Jordan, please pray for my family. They're not saved. Pray that they'll know the truth of Christ. And I say to them, I ask them, sure, I love to pray with you. But have you ever explained the gospel to them? And their face changes and they say something like, well, one time I told them about how abortion is bad. One time I told them about how homosexuality has ruined America. And one time we had a discussion about the fact that, oh, his name is Bruce and not Caitlin. That's what we talked about. None of those things are the gospel. Nobody can get saved by being told that homosexuality is ruining America. And although those things may be true, nobody can be saved unless they hear of the name above all names. Unless they hear the gospel, they will not be saved. That is the means God has chosen to convey his message to people. It's through your lips talking about Jesus. You're called to be faithful to preach when God gives you the opportunity to speak. You must be the one to speak to the people in your life. Let's end this on an encouraging note. Where the Old Testament is kind of negative, the New Testament is really positive. Look at Romans chapter 10. I'm going to end in this passage. Romans chapter 10. Says this. There's a dilemma. People deserve hell. Paul has been very clear. People deserve hell. It's a dilemma. It's a mess. Verse 13 says this of chapter 10. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. The greatest calling on earth is to be God's messenger. And whether your ultimate goal is to be a pastor in ministry or not, upon salvation, you were made God's ambassador. And you're called to be his mouthpiece to the area that God has sovereignly placed you in. This isn't just for your pastor. This isn't just for the elders. This isn't just for the evangelists. This isn't just for the people who have been saved a long time. This doesn't start when you have gray hairs. This starts today. This all started the instant God came to you and saw you in your misery, saw you in your sin, and yet despite your sin and the fact that you could offer nothing to him, he chose you. And he gave you new eyes to see how incredibly beautiful and majestic he is. And your desires now are to glorify him. And that's such a wonderful miracle. But when he called you to glorify him, he also called you to encourage others to glorify him as well. And a heart that really loves God and really wants to glorify God wants other people to do that as well. And he just wants us to be faithful. He wants us to be faithful to realize our calling. He wants us to be faithful to just speak the words he wants, not the words we think we know, not some parts of the Bible. He wants us to preach the message the way he wants it to be preached. We're not smarter than God. Just be faithful speaking what he wants you to speak. And sit back and let him see and watch him take your words and transform the people around you through his grace. And use those words for his own glory. And God says that if you are faithful, that your feet will be beautiful. As you go for a walk around your neighborhood, you're not going to be walking around with those blood-filled hands, but you'll be walking around with beautiful feet. As you walk into your classroom or in your dorm room, you will have beautiful feet because you are bringing the only message that can save people. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ washed you from your sin. His precious blood was spilt for you. It cleaned you. It cleaned your feet to the point where now you can walk around with his authority and tell people and call people to life. So why are your feet beautiful? Not because of anything we've done, but because Jesus Christ and his incredible beauty, this incredible spotless Savior made you new, gave you new feet to walk for him. and just calls us to faithfulness. It's not rocket science. Do you want this? Do you want this? If you do, let me finish how I started. Would you rather have blood-filled hands or beautiful feet? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace in our lives. Thank you for your mercy and your forgiveness and your patience. And we're just floored by how incredibly patient you are. Lord, we are so thankful. Even where we fail, you are able to find victory, and you're able to save people through our lips, and we are just humbled by that thought. Lord, this is not about us. We do not want the glory. We know you deserve it all. We want to just be faithful. So please give us a desire to preach your truth. Make us bold, courageous. Be with somebody who's discouraged right now, to decide in their hearts right now that from now on, they will just be faithful. They're not going to overthink it. They're not going to be afraid of what could happen to them, but they will be faithful to the end. Be with us as we go out there and really just want people to be saved. We want people to not go die in their sin. Encourage those who have people in their minds right now, that you would give them the boldness, give them open doors to be able to preach the truth to them, and open up conversations and make us wise and knowing how to bring every conversation back to the gospel. Give us the wisdom to do that. But most of all, I pray that we would glorify you in everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen.